And go ahead now. Good evening. Thank you very much for your patience. Yes. Okay, so today we are going to continue with Acts chapter 11, looking at the church in Antioch. So there are some things that I was looking at, stuff that we might want to take away from this passage. It's so exciting looking at this particular church because it's the birthplace of so many things. As I was looking into it, I was quite amazed by the number of things that actually happened in that church. But I think we'll just have a little look. Yeah, I don't know if you can see that map very well. Well, in Acts chapter 8, we start off seeing after the death of Stephen that the believers are persecuted and a lot of people decide to scatter, to run, to flee, and they leave. I don't know if you can see Jerusalem, where it says the Jordan River in Judea. Just there. So some of them left from Jerusalem and went to Cyprus, to Phoenicia, just under Syria, and then above Syria they went to Antioch. So you had a lot of people deciding that it was a bit difficult to live there. So they had then decided that they were going to flee and go and live somewhere else. But the good thing that I liked about the passage was that you can't stop the people of God or the believers. Even though they were persecuted, they did not stop spreading the message of Christ. They were still spreading the message of Christ even as they went along. So wherever they went, they still spoke about what God had done in their lives and what God had done for humanity. Although it does say something to put your finger on or to keep a note, it does say that they were only spreading the word among Jews. But they were spreading the word nonetheless. So they are dispersed, they go all these places, but they're still spreading the word. Now, the thing that I wanted us to have a look at today was how did the church at Antioch become such a big and significant church? So then we're looking at, sorry, I can't see that one, my eyes are not that good. We're looking at how the message spread, how the church at Antioch got established in the first place, and then why did it become such a success? So some of the things that we might be able to see is just a little simple outline, many believing because of the testimony of the believers. So, and then 22-24, Barnabas sent, and then Saul joins in the mission or the ministry, and then the Holy Spirit tells of a famine, and then mission for Jerusalem and for Judea. I hope you can read that. That is a scripture. That's Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the means how Jesus wanted them to be able to spread the word, what was it that was making them so motivated? So many times I find that even when we are here today in our more recent years, or perhaps in today's world, if people are a member of a group, whether it's a Christian group or any other group, or even being activists, if someone gets hurt, people tend to generally flee and then they forget about the whole thing. It's not worth the trouble because I'm getting hurt. But in this case, what was it that made them determined so that even in the face of adversity, even in the face of death, Some of them had even seen Stephen being stoned. Some of them had heard about it. It was gruesome. And it wasn't the only person that was persecuted. It says that after Stephen's death, there was widespread persecution that led them to flee. So having had an encounter or a first-hand information or account of the atrocities that had happened, it didn't actually stop them. Mind you, adversity wouldn't just stay behind in Jerusalem. How did they know that wherever they went and they opened their mouth to speak about this Christ, that they wouldn't meet the same adversity? After all, they were still speaking to Jews. Wouldn't the same Jews do the same thing to them? But they dared to take the step, and they still carried on to do the same thing. And I believe it was because of what their master had told them, or their leaders, saying that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. See, it wasn't just them. If it was a human thing, it would fade out and it would die a natural death. But because it was a spiritual thing, it was powered and motivated by something that was outside of their natural boundary of fear. They were being motivated by the spirit of the one who controls everything. Therefore, even though they were afraid, it's not saying that they were stupid and they were not afraid. Even if they were afraid, even when they were afraid, they still carried on to do it. Why? It was a cause that was worth doing. Because it had changed their lives. They had seen first-hand experience. The first thing that speaks to a believer is what God does in our personal life. Out of the goodness of a man's heart, or of a person's heart, the mouth speaks. It is what God has done in someone's life that makes them not be able to keep quiet, but testify. So because of what God had done in their lives, I believe that that is what pushed them, urged them forward to keep on speaking about this Jesus. I hope that's a little bit better. So, looking at some of the things to take away from that, what things I was able to pick up about what made the church grow was that they had a mission. And the mission was making disciples. Sometimes we often say that their mission would have been to evangelize. But then evangelism alone would not be able to sustain the growth of a church to make it stand on its own and to make it formidable. Because Christians can come into the kingdom of God. Yes, our sins are forgiven. Yes, we are going to heaven. Yes, we have the promise of God in us. Yes, but we are not growing. Unless there's someone who is going to be there to make disciples. This was the mission of God. It wasn't going to evangelize. It was going to make disciples. So there was some making of disciples through teaching, through equipping believers to grow, which I then termed critical success factors. Of if you have a vision, then you're looking at what is it that will help me to achieve this vision. So what we would then do, or what I saw that would be done, was that they would then equip the believers to grow and then to do mission ministry. Why do I say that? Okay, let's take one step at a time. So, then to do that, I saw some operational objectives that they employed. Meeting together, gathering for worship, teaching, training, service and deployment. So these are the things that I was able to have a look at and see what was actually happening that did help the church at Antioch to grow. How did it start? We do see in the second verse, the 19th verse, that they went to all these places and they were still preaching the message of God wherever they went. But then it says, some of them, however, this is verse 20, men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greek also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. So some among them did not just speak to Jewish people. Now, there's something to note here that I found out. See, I found out two types of people. There were people called Hellenists, Greek-speaking Jews who were born elsewhere. Now, Greek-speaking Jews who were born elsewhere are the Greek-speaking Jews that we found on the day of Pentecost when it says that there were devout men who had come for a festival on the day of Pentecost. Those were the people who were standing by watching the disciples speaking in other tongues and speaking in their own languages. And they were saying, oh, how is it? They were God-fearing Jews, but they were not from the local area. So you now have a term that I found that's calling them Hellenists or Greek-speaking Jews born elsewhere. Now, this was already done, as I said. But then it says in verse 20, they began to speak to Greeks also. Now, Greeks is not the term that was used for Jews. They were not Jews. They were just Greeks. In other words, they were not of the seed of Abraham. These were the people who were outside the covenant. These were the people who normally they wouldn't talk to. Now, if you had a little read at the beginning of chapter 11, you'll see that there was a bit of a contention there somewhere where they were talking about, oh, how could you go and preach to these people who are uncircumcised? You went into the house of an uncircumcised person. They were talking to Peter and saying, you shared a meal with them. So Greeks were just the same as Gentiles. They were unbelievers. So now this was something that hadn't been seen before. They hadn't up to now, except for the issue with Peter, maybe the issue with Peter where God had actually said to him, go and talk to this person, go to his house. These guys hadn't actually had that happen a lot. So I believe that this is one of the critical areas where a big change began to happen, especially in that area. It was people who were in Cyprus, and then there where it says Alexandria, that is where this other place, Cyrene, was in Egypt. So the people would have come from that Egyptian place there in Cyrene, where it says Alexandria, and gone up to Antioch. And then people from Cyprus also gone to Antioch, and then started preaching about Jesus, not just to Jews, but to non-Jews as well. There is evidence that they were talking to non-Jews as well, because Paul then later talks about Christ being all in all, and he is neither Jew or Greek or Gentile. He was God of the Gentiles and the Jews, all the same. So this was the big difference that turned everything around, because that's also the reason why a lot of us who, I believe there isn't any, is there anyone who's actually Jewish by birth? I believe this is where we also came in. You and I were able to be grafted in because of what Christ had done, and because that door had now been opened for us to be able to get in. So it was something a little bit like this. They go around, meet people, have a chat about what God had done. So it was very simple. It wasn't anything sophisticated. What were they talking about? What message were they giving to people? They were talking about Christ, Christ crucified, Christ risen, and man being a sinner, and God being the mediator, and only one God. Mind you, in Antioch, up to this time, there had been people who believed in what you call polytheism. They believed in many gods. They would actually just accept a god. People could have 10 gods in their houses. If you came to someone and said, well, you know what? I pray to this god and here he is. He protects me from lightning strikes. They'd go, oh, that sounds like a good idea. Yeah, I'll have that. So I believe in that other god and he helps me with that. And they would also take that as well. So now they did not have the understanding that there was only one God, the one who made the heaven and the earth, the one who was all-powerful, all-knowing, and that he could save them from their own sin and give them eternal life. So that was the message that they were preaching. That was the message that they were sharing. But then it says that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to God. And then what happens next is that word comes to Jerusalem. We've heard that there's this great thing happening in Antioch. So they send a guy to go and have a look. So who do they send? They send Barnabas. Barnabas goes to have a look, to see what was going on. And when he get there, the Bible says that he found that the grace of God was abundant in the place. It says, when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. So he gets there, he finds that God is doing a great and mighty work, and that many have come to the faith. So he joins in the mission of God. Why did they send Barnabas? I wonder whether the fact that he actually came from Cyprus himself had anything to do with it. Because it said men from Cyprus and Cyrene had gone there. And him having come from Cyprus might have had something to do with the fact that he would then have a bit more rapport with those people who were not Jews. I just wondered. So anyway, he went and he found out that there was these great things happening, and he then went in and, in with God's program, encouraged them to grow. Just people talking. And what happens when he does the encouragement, he follows and gets in God's program, there is a multiplication of believers again. So the church is growing even larger. As the church is getting bigger, he then realizes, oh, this is greater than me. I need some help. So what does he do? He goes off and he goes just a little way. There was Saul, who we now know as Paul, was just in Tarsus, which was not very far from there, considering that, you know, it come from Jerusalem. He just went to Tarsus and called Paul. Saul at this moment had just gone there because of persecution, and he was in Tarsus, and now he just went and got him. Now, he knew, these guys knew each other, because he was the one, Barnabas was the one who introduced Paul to the apostles in Acts 9, verse 27. So he had actually introduced introduced Paul to the apostles. So for a while, it says, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And there, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So those things that I was talking about, that having that mission to grow the church, having that mission to say, we want to make disciples. Making disciples, they were spending time a year teaching and helping people to grow so that they could reach a potential, so that it wouldn't just be them alone who are doing the work of mission. For any church to grow and have any success, it depends on people being equipped and growing to reach a level where they themselves can also do the work of God, what God has called them to do. In that sense, then, we find that there is a multiplication of people coming to the Lord. Now, the goal is not to just have more people in church, but the goal is so that when the new people come in, we also make disciples out of them. And as we keep on, it's a cycle. New people come in, we teach each other the word of God, we make disciples out of each other, and then we become enabled and we become Holy Spirit empowered. When we become Holy Spirit empowered, we go back into the world, back out there in our workplaces, in our homes, and do evangelism. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff where you're just going around saying, are you saved, brother?
Are you a Christian? Do you go to church? You should come to church with me because you're a sinner.
No, it's just being able to be salt and light. Our life being a life that reflects Christ. Our speech being seasoned and something where we are an inspiration, where people can see that there is something greater inside of us than what meets the eye. There is something that is inside of us that is greater than what is around the world. What does the Bible say? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Therefore, this is the thing that we long to do. I like it in our church as well because we have discipleships and mentorships that are designed to help people to attain all that God has called them up to be, so that we can also, in the same manner as this church, come to a point where our church is experiencing that growth, not just for the benefit of numbers, but for the benefit of actually equipping and growing the body of Christ. The more we grow the body of Christ, the better we make the world out there, the greater we make the kingdom of God, and the happier we become. Because it says heaven rejoices when people come into the kingdom of God. Therefore, it is the mission that God called us to, making disciples. And we see this in this fellowship. As I said, it is also the place where you find that Christians were first named Christians. Later on, as we go on with the series, we'll find also that it became Paul's base. He was there a lot of times, and he did so many things from that place. During this time, in verse 27, it says, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. So the Holy Spirit is now active and in a place where people are receptive to the Holy Spirit. People are growing. People have a relationship with God. What's happening? The Holy Spirit is revealing things. He is having his way because he trusts people. When you had leaders like Saul, when you had leaders like when you had leaders like Barnabas, they were able because they were men who feared God, because they were men who did not desire their own ends. They preached the word and they taught people because they wanted people to grow, because they wanted to see the church of God empowered. And in a situation, in an area like that, where people are actually growing, you find that God is free to move. And the Spirit of God begins to tell people, to lead them in the way that they should go. I wonder today if God is actually able to speak among us and lead us and tell us the way that we should go. In our individual lives and as a group. It's just something to think about as we go through the week. So anyway, we see that God is speaking to the church through this prophet called Agabus, one of the brothers who had come from Jerusalem. And it is because of this that the disciples were then able to start up a collection and try to help. So then this is almost like the beginning of mission work, because then we see them getting into a habit of helping others. So these are such phenomenal things at the beginning of the era of Christianity, where there is such an explosion of belief, an explosion of faith, an explosion of love, and then there is explosion of ministry. And people are starting to do all these great things, and I believe that we are still in that same era today, and we're still growing, and we're still pressing on. May God bless you. I pray that we will always continue to grow, that we will always continue to seek an individual growth and a group growth, but always remembering that we are receptive to God when he speaks amongst us individually and as a group. Because it starts off from an individual, it starts off from the one, and then we come together and we make a bigger group, and then God is able to do great things. So, I just want to encourage us. Let us keep on praying, let us keep on pressing on, and where we can, If we can mentor, if we can join a mentorship program, if we can join anything, home group, I encourage everyone, let us do this so that we can continue to grow as we see that the church started to grow because God was with them and God is with us. Amen.